start off in this final chapter, chapter 13. Let us go before the throne room of grace and ask for his blessings upon it. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you lay it out for us and give us great understanding and the blessings that come with it. We ask that you would anoint now this time our fellowship of worship as we worship you by studying your word. And we ask that you would just enrich our hearts and allow us, Father, to walk away with tremendous insight in this phenomenal book. In Jesus' name, amen. If you haven't already, please turn to Hebrews chapter 13 if you need a Bible. We have a Bible back there in the back tables. You're welcome to get those. And as you're turning there, I want to thank Carrie for the last couple weeks filling in for me while we were gone. I hear you did a phenomenal job in the book of Daniel. And I just appreciate having good men in this fellowship that when I am called away, that I can have all the confidence in the world to know that you guys are going to be in great hands. And if you weren't here Sunday, your brothers and sisters from St. Paul, Calvary Chapel, greet you and send their love and gratitude that I was able to come back. Chick, the pastor there, has talked to them about me many times as he uses me as a bounce-off guy, where he doesn't bounce off me, but he bounces things off of me. And we talk about different things, and he shared so much about me with them. He goes, Pete, they got to come, they got to meet you. So we made the arrangements, and I was able to go back. David Badley, back in Joppa, sends his love and misses you guys tremendously.
Joppa?
In Joplin.
Oh.
David Badley in Joplin. Okay. Anyway, he sends his love, and so does Shannon and the Shoemakes. We got to stay with them, and they, for those of you that were on the team, they made a special, say hi to Cookie. Cookie, say hi to Cookie. And they love you guys very much. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be going through verses 1 through 9 today. In chapter 11, to kind of sum up the last two chapters, we saw that it was a walk of faith. We call it the hall of faith. And what I was blessed by in that particular study is that these were people just like you and I. And that we, in God's eyes, can be put into the hall of faith as well as we take on those characteristics that we studied about those individuals in chapter 11. In chapter 12, we saw the wisdom of hope and the blessings that come through that. But here in chapter 13, we're going to see the way of love. And it's going to really show us the value and the importance of having Christ's love in our life, working through our lives. So, chapter 13, verse 1 shows us that the evidence of faith that we have been studying about, that should appear in our lives through the love of Christ that should work through us. Verse 1 only has four words in it, very powerful words. Let brotherly love continue. Let brotherly love continue. Now, this is interesting. He didn't exhort them to start loving the brethren. He said, let it continue to be going on. This indicates that there was that presence of God's love already activated in their lives and being put over into the hearts of other people. And that really makes sense if you stop and think about what Paul the Apostle said in Romans, 5:5, that the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, if we are Christians, we have no excuse about love. Think of yourself. Take a big funnel and look at a funnel. What's it for? It's to get something poured in and to get it into a little container, isn't it? Well, we are that little container. Well, in God's eyes, we're the Holy of Holies, so I guess that makes us a big container, huh? But it says that the Holy Spirit has poured the love of God into us. Wow. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to fake it. It's in there. We just need to let it come out. We, as his disciples, that love is produced by walking in Christ. Thus, we should then easily be able to love the brethren and sisters, not cisterns, that's where you put water into, but we should be able to love them with the love of Christ because it's been poured into us. And therefore, if it's poured into us, we should be able to pour it out to other people as well. The love that we have that comes from Christ, really, what it does is it shows that we're truly born again. That love just is a byproduct. Love is the driving force of the Christian faith. Take a look at most all other faiths. It proves you're good if you work hard enough. You prove to God that you're worthy by your sacrifices and your giving up of this or you're going and doing that or giving up your own life in some faiths, but not in Christianity. Love is what proves that we're Christians. And really, in all honesty, isn't love the best definition of Christianity? Jesus said that they will know that you are my disciples by your what? Works? By your love. By your love. A pastor of a mega church was asked one time, what do you consider is the most valuable thing and what do you contribute to the growth of your church? And he said, I can cite three things that our church is large because of. Number one, he says, our people love God. That's pretty easy. Our people love God. Number two, he says, our people love each other. That's loving the brethren. And number three, which we need to really make sure that we keep in our hearts, is my people love the lost, people who need to know Jesus Christ. You see, God is well pleased when we're loving each other with the love of Christ. It brings him great delight. It brings him great pleasure. And isn't that why we've been created? Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were and are created. We were created to bring God pleasure. One of the ways that we can bring pleasure to God is by loving one another. Not a phony love, but just allowing God's love to embrace you and you pour it out to other people. Don't you just love it when your kids are getting along and they're loving on one another? There's harmony and peace. There's not that arguing. And I was recently in a home that it seemed like literally every 5 minutes, Mommy, Mommy, Jojo did this and they did that and they did this. And I'm thinking, gosh, you're not even tactful about it. They're sitting right there listening to you tattle on them. You know, and then the other one would leave and another one would come in and tattle. And, you know, there's no, it was just, I go, oh, thank God my kids are gone. Well, that's different. You're supposed to spoil grandchildren and then send them back. Okay, yeah. But I don't have any here. I have one in heaven, but I don't have any here yet. But anyway, don't you just love it when your kids are getting along and loving on one another? Well, so does our Heavenly Father. When the body of Christ, the brothers and the sisters, love one another. And so he's saying, let this love continue. And it should be really, the love of Christ should be one of the true marks of a believer. And also, one of the true marks of a Christian fellowship is the love of Christ. If you want to see a church that's growing, you're going to see a church that's loving people. Loving people in such a way that they feel the comfort of God. And it's very important that we keep that going. Because the love of God is like a lasso around somebody and just holds them tight and draws them in. When we were back in Joplin just a few days ago, David Badley, who went out there with us on our trip, stayed there and he was sharing his testimony with somebody about our church and how he got to our church. And I don't need to tell you all the details on what got him to here, but he said, I just felt that, you know, Calvary Chapel, I know about them. I'm going to go check them out. And as he walked in, he said, I just opened the door. And I remember it was on a Sunday night. He just opened the door. And all of a sudden, he said, I stepped through that passageway and I just felt the love just fall on me. I felt it, and this is what he said literally, quote unquote, I felt it permeate every pore of my body. Whoa. He said, I was just drawn right in. And then Kirk, he sees Kirk and Kirk waves at him like this. It's like that little quick hand motion back and forth. And David just happens to wave to, you know, people in his in the place he was staying at. You know, and so that just touched his heart, and God had Kirk do that, and he felt the love. He's hooked in to the love of God, and to see where he came from, to see where he is at now, it's such a glorious blessing. And what caused it? The love that he felt in this fellowship from you guys who loved on him. And it's important that we do that. It's important that we maintain that love. Well, how do we maintain love in a church fellowship? Well, it's for looking out for other people, watching them and helping them, praying for others, being mindful of people. We need not only to think about these things and these attributes with people who have been here for a long time or forever. We need to think about those same things with people who are just coming for the very first time. People who are, you know, seeking God and wanting to find a fellowship, a family, you know, and what type of church would you want to go into that when you walked in the door and somebody goes, oh, hi, and turns their back on you? Is that the type of family you want to have? My daughter, when she was in medical school, went to one church for 3 weeks in a row, and not one person said hello to her. And she went up to the pastor, and the pastor wouldn't even hardly keep eye contact with her and talk, hello, yeah, and coming back. And she goes, Dad, I'm never going back to that church again. They didn't care about me. They didn't put any love on me. I'm not used to that. I'm used to our church down there. I'm used to being loved on and people caring and being sincere. And well, doesn't God care for us? Isn't God sincere with us? Then isn't that how we should be with other people as well? That we love on them and we care for them and that we allow that to continue on and that we give that to anybody, whether they've been here since day one or if this is day one that they have come. We let that love continue. We should always be seeking the Lord as to how we as individuals and how we as a church can grow in that love. And it's really not hard to grow in God's love. Because if you draw close to God, the scripture says, he will draw close to you. The closer you get to God, the closer he gets to you. The more you experience his love, the easier it is to pass it on. It's just a natural byproduct of being a Christian and walking in the Spirit. So our love is not to just be those in the body, but those that are outside the body as well. We see that in verses 2 and verses 3. If we'll go ahead and read those now, it says, do not forget to entertain strangers or angels unawares, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. This love, excuse me, that is being emphasized here in chapter 13 can also be manifested in hospitality as we see it demonstrated here in verses 2 and verses 3. And it says that some, when you entertain a stranger, someone you may not know, that you've entertained an angel may be unawares. Now, this word angel is a very interesting word because it can have the connotation of two different entities. It can either be an angelic being that you've entertained, or it can be somebody who is a messenger of God that has come into your life in one fashion or another. Do I believe that people can have encounters with angels? Absolutely. I see it in the Old Testament, Abraham, Jacob. I see it in other places in the scriptures. Daniel, we see that the angel came and spoke to him, chapter 9, and even earlier in the book of Daniel. So we see that there are encounters. Well, does that mean there's encounters today with angelic beings? I think so. I think that I mentioned my daughter Leah already. She was driving to San Diego. And if you remember my white cougar I had, I love that 86 cougar. My kids didn't like it, but I liked it. But she was taking it up to college, and all of a sudden it just started overheating. And she called me on her cell phone, and I was about ready to get in the car and go out there and find out what it was. Right over there where you pull off into Ocotillo, there's that one opened area right up in there. And she goes, "Oh my gosh, Dad, I don't know where these two guys came from, but two guys are walking up to my car right now." And I said, "Keep me on the phone, honey. I want to hear everything that's going on." And they begin to talk. "You got problems, young lady?" And, "Well, yeah, my car overheated." And, "Well, let us take a look at it. Pop the hood." And they popped the hood, and they went and they got some water and they cooled it down and poured it in. I'm making this story short. And then they said, "Your car should be fine now." It took a little while. I said, "Your car should be fine." And I said, "Well, you make sure to thank him." But then I whispered, you be safe here, because I wasn't there. And they said to her, "Don't worry, sir, or tell your dad not to worry, because we will keep an eye on you all the way to San Diego." So I'm thinking that they're going to follow her all the way to San Diego. And so Leah, they closed the hood. Leah turned around, got behind the steering wheel of her car, and they had disappeared. And the vehicle they were with had disappeared. There was no place and no time for them to drive away. And Leah's going, Dad, Leah, what? Well, they're gone. I go, "Well, didn't they say they're going to drive away?" "No, Dad, you don't understand. They could not have driven away. I would have seen them drive away. I could have noticed it." "Dad, do you think those were two angels?" And I said, "Honey, I think they very well could have been." "Well, Dad, they said they're going to watch me all the way to San Diego." I said, "Honey, I think you got some angelic beings watching you. I think you're going to be fine. Car never heated up, never another problem with that." And they just took off. And she just took off. And it was just a real spiritual boost to her. So do I believe that there can be encounters with angelic beings? Absolutely. I see it in the Old Testament. I see it in the New Testament. Peter was in prison, and the angels came and escorted him out of prison. God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Now, it could also be an individual that comes with a message to you as well. And it tells us that we should show hospitality to these people. Now, you might be thinking, "Well, does that mean that every stranger could be an angel? And does that mean then that every time I drive and I walk out of the store and I see a guy standing there with a sign, 'We'll work for food, I'm a vet, God bless you, you know, can you give me any money, anything will help?' Does that mean I got to lay down a $5 bill because it might be an angel?" No, I don't think so. Listen, Jesus told his disciples, "I am sending you as sheep amongst the wolves." There are going to be people who seek to take advantage of you in this life. If you have not encountered that yet, you will encounter it. Jesus said that we need to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And what that means is that we need to demonstrate some discernment in what's going on and what we should do. Unfortunately, the day and the age that we live in, we have to be a little bit more skeptical on situations. It used to be a time that when somebody had their thumb out, you could safely pick them up and there was no problem. When I was in Minnesota, my cousin was telling me that after Sunday lunch, his dad would take him down to the corner, and he drove by and says, "That's the corner my dad would drop me off at right there." And I'd have my suitcase and I'd stick my thumb up out, and I'd get rides all the way back to college. And when it was time to come home on the weekends, I'd get my suitcase and go the other direction. Never missed a ride. Well, those days were different. Those were days that you could be safe like that. But not nowadays. It's just totally different. So you might be thinking, "But I don't want to miss out on having an encounter with a real angel." or to entertain an angel? Well, I think that if you're walking in the Spirit, you're not going to miss out. I think that if you're aware, especially as you study the Scriptures, you're going to see the encounters that people had with angels. There was something scripturally distinctive about them. They didn't look like Charlie Manson. They didn't look like, you know, something that was horrible that possibly could happen. But there was a presence about them. Abraham sees him walking and he goes, whoa, hey, come in here. Let me make you food. He noticed something different. So does that mean that, Pete, you never pick up anyone hitchhiking or any of that? If the Lord tells me to, and I know it's the Lord telling me to, I will. But if I don't have that green light from God, then I know, even if I made a mistake, God will send somebody else that sees the green light. But I want to make sure that I'm doing in obedience with God, because we live in a totally different time frame than we do now. Pray before you act is what I'm trying to encourage you to do. But also know that just because you have to be sensitive, it doesn't take away from legitimate needs that are out there. There are legitimate needs in our own body that people have. We get calls continually from people in our church needing help in different areas. So there's needs there in the body. And there's needs in our community as well. And we need to be sensitive to that. Just received a letter from a ministry in the valley that they're having a certain thing that they're going to do. And I've asked them that I want to be aware of these different things, so send me information on it. I read through it and instantly I felt peace that we're going to support this ministry and this outreach. And we're going to send them a check. And then we're going to get some other things that will help them with the dinner that they're going to be putting on. And so we can help the community, and we should help the community, and we should be aware, and we should be looking, but not just, you know, looking, but looking with God's eyes. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to help? What is it you want me to do? Instead of just jumping out and thinking you're doing something right, and it ended up could be that God doesn't want you to be doing that at all. That's why it's so important that we walk in the Spirit and learn to listen and listen to what He's going to be saying. So when God gives you the green light, go for it. If you don't have the green light, don't go for it. But there's a lot of people you need to know who are willing to rip you off and to rip the church off. Our church has been ripped off many, many times. Not just too long ago, this last summer, this gal promised to come down and clean and clean and clean if we would put her up in a hotel for a week. Certain person on staff got really sensitive and gave in to it. And I said, okay, I will do that. Well, the person came down for a little bit, and then the rest of the time they didn't come down, follow through with it all. Just excuse and lie, excuse, excuse, excuse. They just wanted to rip you off. So the next time that she called, I picked the phone up. And I talked with her. You didn't keep your word with us. You broke your promises. You didn't even bother to call. And you're calling for more money. But I had that. I go, you didn't keep your word with us. You didn't bother to call. And therefore, I'm going to have to say no. So I'm sorry. But sometimes you just have to do that, because that's the lesson that they need to learn. The Scripture says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. If you say you're going to come and do something and you can't make it, you do the courtesy to call, let them know you can't be there, and make other arrangements. That I respect. That I honor. But to just call and want money and another handout, you're not helping people. And that's why you have to be walking in the Spirit to get the green light or the red light, because it's so critically important. If not, we're just going to walk around the community with their pockets out, and we're going to just teach people to be dependent on you and not God, and not listen to God and what they should do in their life. Because so many times, all they're trained to do is to take advantage of other people and not be responsible for themselves. So, our love is to brotherly love to other Christians. hospitality towards strangers and also towards those in prison. And prison work is a great work, and I am blessed by those who have that calling. You know, our brother back here is a chaplain. Cookie is a chaplain to the local prison out there, you know, full time, because he loves those men. And it's important that they're loved, but loved right, given solid doctrine, given the truth, because the truth will set you free. Not pet peeve doctrine, but the Word of God. And so you love on them with the Word of God. And I'm blessed for those that go. And then there's people who have been mistreated. You're going to find that all over the place. And you need to have compassion on those people. And how do you minister to a person like that? Well, for a moment, try to put yourself in whatever situation they've gone into. Whatever's happening in their life, stop and think, put yourself into that position. And then just treat them the way you want to be treated. Oh, I think there's a verse on something like that, isn't there? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And so if you can do that, you are going to be a blessing to them. The author says to remember them. Well, how can we remember the prisoners and those that have been mistreated and people that are in need? Well, number one, you can have compassion on them. Compassion means that you show Christ-like love. You can pray for them. Sometimes, you know, the guys in the street, they just want money. They don't want nothing else because they want to go buy their alcohol. They want to buy their drugs, you know, and they just are used to living that way. But those who really are open would sure appreciate prayer. If you say, I'm going to pray for you, do pray for them. Pray for them alone and even ask them, can I pray for you right now? And hopefully they'll allow you to do that. And then, yes, those that are in prison and those that are being mistreated and those that are in the fellowship or something, it's fine to bless them and give them gifts to encourage them that God loves them. But probably one of the greatest things is just spend some time with them. Just be a blessing with them. Go and spend time with them, and they'll see that you truly do love them. So from here, excuse me, the author begins to address the subject of love in the home. And the first area that he's going to address is the marital relationship that we see in verse 4, where it says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. The first thing that he talks about is that marriage is to be held in honor. Excuse me. Marriage is to be held in honor. Now, this statement could be motivated, if you would, by the author from a group of people that were under the influence and the thought that it is more spiritual to be celibate and to stay in that celibate state than it is to be married. History even shows us that. Some men from a famous group in the 3rd century were called the Origen, O-R-I-G-E-N group, and they, excuse me, were so fanatical about not being married and given over to any of those things that they would actually castrate themselves under the mistaken notion that they could thereby serve God more devoutly if they did that act. Crazy. That is not what God intended. That is not what His Word said. Paul warns that in the last days that there will be false teachers, apostate teachers, that will be teaching, forbidding people to get married. The reference to that is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. He said people would be saying that, but that's not what God says. God holds marriage not only permissible and wants it, but He calls it honorable. And we should hold the estate of marriage in the same position. Yesterday morning, I heard Jack Vernon McGee talking about this same subject, And I was just kind of going, well, that's cool. I'm going to be teaching on that. So let me hear what J. Vernon McGee says. And this is what he said. He said, in our day and age, now this is what, 25, 30 years ago from these tapes, in our day and age, 25, 30 years ago, he said this, honor is not given to marriage as it should be. He said, people live together and in total disregard of what God has said, what marriage should be all about. And please don't think that if we of our own free will choose to disregard what God intended marriage to be, that there's not consequences that come along with that. Barna Research, that does a lot of research on situations, surveyed a lot of people, and this is what they found out. 1/3 of married adults have cohabitated prior to getting married. And those who have done so have a higher percentage of divorce. And that's so sad. Because you see, flesh, which motivates that, I don't care what reasons we come up with, has destroyed a lot of lives. And it's unfortunate. But it's not just outside the church. It's in the church as well. Those people who profess to be Christians, go to church, who end up divorced, it used to be a very small percentage, minute. It was a shock if it happened. Sad to say now, it's equal to the world, over 50%. Christians are getting divorced as much as non-Christians are getting divorced. Why? Because they don't honor marriage. And it's really a sad thing when you stop and think about it, because as you go through the scriptures and we see the role that God has called a man and a woman to have, where the woman is to submit to the man as Christ, that's her position, but the husband has to demonstrate the godliness and live a life like Christ. And she will submit to that. She wants to. And the man is told twice to love the wife as Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. And to love his wife just like he loves himself. And then it goes on and says that the two shall become one flesh. They shall leave their mother and their father and cleave unto their spouse, and the two shall become one flesh. And it says, I know this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Do you understand what that means on what marriage is? Or a man and a woman are going to become one by their vows unto God and their commitment to God and their commitment to marriage. They're going to become spiritually one. And Paul says, this is a great mystery how this takes place where they become one. But I'm telling you, he says, the marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church. For you see, in Revelation in chapter 19, it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. That those people who have surrendered their hearts to Jesus Christ sincerely and given their lives to God, we get to be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be united with Christ. We'll become one with him. We're not going to be God, but we'll become one with him. We are his bride. That's what free will is all about, is to get all of humanity to have an opportunity to say, yes, I want Jesus. And for those who do, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those that call upon the name of the Lord for salvation are saved and get to participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb. And guess what? God made marriage his advertisement here on earth so that people could look at a man and a woman and see something special about that couple and say, wow, I want that. And when they find out it's the love of Christ between us, then they connect it with God, they receive Christ, and they now become part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. God holds marriage in honor. and we should too. Marriage is honorable in the sight of the Lord, and it should be with us as well. We see that it was established by God in the garden. It was there that he ordained and presided really over the first wedding, where he created them and saw a man's loneliness, and he brought a woman, a helpmate, not a doormat, but a helpmate. And he said, as I mentioned, that these two shall become one flesh. So we see God the Father honored it and ordained it. We see God the Son, Jesus, honored marriage by the first miracle that he performed. It was there where? At a marriage, a wedding in Canaan. Boy, he saved that young couple embarrassment, disgrace, and stress by turning that water into wine. It was their culture. I'm not asking God in any of my prayers ever to turn water into wine, so don't worry about it. But it was their culture, and it was acceptable, and it wasn't a problem. And God made it the best, the best. And they came out, and a guest said, "You guys have saved the best for last," and he gave them honor. Well, that was Jesus' stamp on what he viewed marriage as. God the Holy Spirit honored marriage by using it as a picture of the union between Christ and the church in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So that's where he likened it and tied it together. Oh yes, marriage is honorable in the sight of the Lord, and it needs to be in our sight as well. Not a convenience, not, well, we ought to or something, but no, this is well-pleasing to God. We should not be like the world. We should be totally different than the world. We should have the world envious of us. We should have the world just saying, "Wow, what makes your marriage so exciting? What makes your marriage so wonderful? I want that." Well, it's Jesus. It's he who has done this. And what a marvelous thing he has done. Now, he also goes on to the next part of marriage being honored, but he also says that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. To make it very simple, this is dealing with sex. Therefore, I need to talk about that subject matter for a few minutes. God made sex between a husband and a wife, not between a man and woman, between a husband and a wife in the holy estate of matrimony. Why? One of the reasons is it brings unity between the two in a supernatural way. In marriage, God gave us sex to satisfy really our spirit and our natural human drives. When it's done and enjoyed in the holy estate of matrimony, where marriage is honored. When people outside of marriage and the vows unto God, stop and think for a moment, all they're doing is satisfying their flesh when they're going through the acts of sexual activity. Their spirit is not enjoying it. Actually, their spirit inside is grieved. Their spirit feels bad, and maybe the next day they might feel bad. And if they're not feeling bad, it means their heart is hardened and God's not able to penetrate with conviction anymore. And that's a scary place to be, because it's sin. God made it for marriage, and he wants it to be in marriage. And sex helps to develop that oneness and that intimacy, a spiritual intimacy. But sin, sex outside of marriage, destroys that intimacy. The spiritual intimacy that God desires for them to have. I want you to stop and think about that. When sin entered in, Adam and Eve thought everything was going fine in the garden, but when sin entered in, what took place? They recognized they were naked and they were ashamed. Prior to that, they were walking around no clothes on, they weren't ashamed. But as soon as sin came in, they realized they were naked and now they became ashamed. Sin destroys. The enemy understands that God holds marriage honorable and wants it to be a witness unto people. in your neighborhood, in your work, in the community. He wants your marriage to be a witness and held in high esteem, and therefore Satan wants to destroy your marriage. If God wants to elevate it, you can darn well know that Satan wants to destroy it. And how does he do it? He does it through infidelity. Temptation is everywhere today. Compromise is everywhere today. And it's not pleasing to God. And by the way, temptation is not just for men. It's just as equally towards the women. You know, men say, well, my wife doesn't take care of my physical needs, so I can't help it if I look other places. But you know what? The wife says, my husband doesn't take care of my emotional needs, and I'm getting it from this guy at work. Temptation, it's there. You need to guard yourself against that, and the way to do that is to make the marriage honorable, the way God intended it to be, because Satan will throw everything he can at you to destroy it. So, how do we stay pure with our spouses? It's really rather simple to explain. Stay pure to the Lord. If you're staying pure to God, you're not going to have a problem staying pure to your spouse. It just is a natural byproduct. How do we know how we should act? Well, look at other places in the scripture where temptation came. How about the Old Testament with Joseph? He didn't deserve to be thrown in the pit by his brothers and then sold to Potiphar, a captain of the guard, and his wife wanted him sexually. Every day, the scripture says she was after him, hounding him, hounding him. One day she arranged for everyone to be gone. Come lie with me. And what did he say? He said this, I cannot sin this sin against my God. He wasn't thinking about her. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about God. He didn't want to break God's heart. So therefore, he would not do it. Christians, please, please, please do not be blindsided. Don't allow sin of any kind to take root, whether it's fantasy or allowing your hearts to grow dull or by not cultivating the garden, so to speak. What do you mean, Pete? Your spouse is the garden. Figure it out. Cultivate that garden. God desires that you enjoy the unity and the pleasure that he has set aside for marriage and marriage only. He intended you to have it, to be able to minister to one another in this area. Don't neglect it. Use it as a gift from God to minister to your spouse. You see, the scripture tells us that you don't own your body, your spouse owns your body, and your purpose is to bring pleasure to them. But the world tells us, seek your own pleasure. Don't worry about your spouse. That's not God's view. God's view is to put them as more important. So to show the importance of this, how important it was to the Lord, the author really wants to make this clear. He doesn't want to just say the bed is undefiled. He wants to know that if it is not taken care of properly, that there are consequences with that. And he gives, through the Holy Spirit, a great warning there in verse 4, the last part of it B, where he says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Now, this is not the only place in Scripture that these things are spoken of. I'm going to give you some examples and I'm going to read them for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, listen to what Paul the Apostle says here. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now, fornicators are those people who are not married and are having sexual relationships. adulterers are people who are married and having sexual relationships with other than their wives, or excuse me, their spouses, excuse me. So fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Powerful, powerful verses. Consequence, you're not that way anymore. You've been sanctified, justified, and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Paul the Apostle continues, and he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3 through 6, but fornicators and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it's fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The verse speaks for itself. Another one, Revelation chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexual immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These verses need to be pointed out to people who don't honor the estate of marriage and the bed that God intended it to be. Other things that we need to remind ourselves of is not just the love of God, but there's consequences when we're not following God's word either. Now, from here, he's so far been talking about how we should love, and now he's going to switch and talk about things that we should not be loving in verses 5 and 6. If we read that, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with what things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Wow. These are some pretty interesting words here that he talks about. He says we shouldn't be covetous. Covetousness. What is that? It's simply the want of something you don't have. There's a friend of mine that was down in South America in a little village. They were dirt poor. Dirt. They didn't have anything for their floors but dirt. They were dirt poor. And my missionary, you got that, dirt poor. My missionary friend asked him and said, what's the biggest sin that you have to deal with to the chief who is a Christian? And he says, oh, without a doubt, covetousness. And my missionary friend looked around and he's going, what are they going to covet here? And he goes, well, what are they coveting? And he goes, I just had to deal with this. See that house over there, the roof? It's made out of all the branches. Excuse me. See that house over there? Has two pieces of metal? This guy has been coveting this and tried to steal it. He wanted one of those pieces of metal. He said, why should he have two? I need one. He was coveting that, and I had to deal with it. See that person over there? That house? See that beautiful pig? See that house over there? They have two pigs. That guy is trying to get one of these. He's coveting that pig. And then he went on and said, see that house with the chickens? That house doesn't have as many chickens. And they're always looking at their chickens. I won't make a joke here, but you know, chickens came home to roost. But I said I wouldn't do that. But even in a society where they had nothing, the biggest problem was covetousness. That's something that we have to really, really keep an eye on, because that's something Satan can throw at us. 1 Timothy tells us in chapter 6, verses 6 and 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So that's where our heart should be. For we brought nothing into this world, but it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we should be content. Here is the main reason that you should be content in your life. Listen to what Jesus said. How can we, even if we have nothing, still be content? It's not difficult when you look at the spiritual part of what Jesus said. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you have nothing in the physical arena, you still have Jesus, you can still have great contentment. You don't need all those things. Now, that's an awesome promise. Stop and think. The God of the universe said that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That doesn't mean we're not going to have problems, but it means that he'll be right there to carry us through those problems. So you may, at that point, according to the scriptures, when you understand that God is with you and you may not have anything, you can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Now, excuse me. Does this mean that we cannot try to improve ourselves? Absolutely not. You can try to improve yourself. You can try to, you know, better yourself financially. There is absolutely nothing wrong with that, as long as you make sure that God is still on the throne of your heart, and that you're willing that what he blesses you with to be his instrument, to use that for his glory. Because God is looking for people that he can pour his resources through, but he's not going to pour it through people who are coveting it and going to hoard it to themselves, but he's going to look for people that he can bless, and they look around and realize, gosh, I've been blessed with this. I'm going to see who I can bless. And when God sees that pureness of heart, then inevitably what happens is more resources come pouring onto that person. There are histories through soap that just started a business, and Caterpillar, the tractor company, that they started off by tithing 10%. And the next year, they increased it to 20%. The third year took a giant dive, and they increased it to 30%. And when the fellow who started it, when he finally finished off, he was tithing 90% of his profits, and the 10% was so much that he could hardly know what to do with just the 10%, because God found a vessel that he could pour out his resources, and the ministry and the body of Christ were being blessed. So he wasn't a coveter, and that's where God wants to make sure. See, God uses money to grow us up, because we have a tendency to have sticky fingers. Mine, mine. And God says, no, no, it's mine, but I'm letting you keep 90%. And if you get rid of your sticky fingers and you start opening yourself up, I'll pour more on you. So you can have more, but you'll give more too, if you have the right attitude. So Jesus is going to be with us. It's important that we remember these things, that God always stays on the throne of our heart. Now, he's going to move us on into verse 7 now. And this is what it's saying here. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follows, considering the outcome of their conduct. Love is going to manifest itself in submission as well. This applies to all areas of people in authority over us, but I want to focus just on one area about the family, because he started off with the family, with marriage, so let's keep it in the family there. Some people ask the question, even to me so often, and it breaks my heart, how can I get my kids to respect the authority that I've been given to have over them? Well, the answer to that is base the words that you use with your children upon the scriptures. From the earliest age, talk about the scriptures with them. Tell them not only what to do and what not to do, but tell them why. And by the way, moms and dads and grandma and grandpas, because I say so is not in the Bible for you to say. And also, I brought you into this world and I can take you out is not in the Bible either. But if you, right from the beginning, begin to share with them on the why, and what I mean by the why, what does the Word of God say about this matter? What is it talking about? And even before the problem exists, you should be talking about the principles of the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament, the characters of the Old Testament. I mentioned Joseph to you, David, even David's story about adultery, sinning, but even though he got caught in his sin, he truly repented and was still called a man after God's own heart. And what a lesson that is for children to repent and to learn that God can still say, even though you blew it, I'll still look at you as a man or a little girl after my own heart because your attitude was right. So talk about the Old Testament, the characters, the lessons that are there. Talk about the New Testament, about the principles that are laid out, the life of Jesus. You know, in chapel over here this morning, we talked about, you know, the Trinity and how where Jesus said, if you want to see the Father, you have seen him in me. Where Colossians, I was teaching them about the preeminence of God, all the way from kindergarten to high school kids, you know, and they sat here for 45 minutes and just were great. It was wonderful. Were you just amazed at that? I mean, even your little squirts were just amazing. They just were sitting there sucking it all up. And they got to learn that Jesus is the picture of the Father. You want to know what the Father looks like? Look at Jesus. And I had a question and answer afterwards. And he goes, so when we look at Jesus, do we see the face of the Father? I said, no, that's not what it said. It says you want to see the nature of God and what the Father is like, you look at Jesus. And so we see that these things should be instilled in our children. We should talk about the epistles. You know, Paul the Apostle and the unknown author of here in Hebrews and the general epistles and the book of Revelation. We should talk to them about all the things about God so that they have an understanding of God. And you know, when you're consistent at this, you know what that does? It teaches them that they need to be accountable, not just to you, but to the living God, because you presented him as a living God. And that's so important that you do that. Now, if you don't do that and you don't do it in a consistent, loving way, I'm going to tell you the results. All that's going to happen is they're not going to see it in you. They're not going to hear about it. All they're going to hear you do is talk about the do's and the don'ts, and they're going to see God and his rules as just a bunch of legalism. And they're going to rebel against it because they haven't been introduced to the loving God. They need to understand the love of God. Yes, they need to know the consequences, but they need to understand the love of God. So share God with them all the time, not just when they're in trouble. Around the dining room table, share God. Driving down the car, in the street, and all of a sudden you see a little thing. And you get this little thought that comes to your mind. Don't you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit giving you a Bible study to share it with your kids. Hey, do you guys see that right there? Wow, that's so cool. It reminds me of and whatever the Lord has you to say to them. Because then they're going to see God out there, not just in here in the church. And they need to see God everywhere. And so it's important that we do that, not just when they're in trouble. So point out the wonderfulness of God, the one that we serve, and show it to them in the Bible. Read it with them and show them. And point out after you do that, verse 8, where it says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You tell them the stories of God's faithfulness in the Old Testament, relate it to today. You tell them the story in the New Testament, relate it to today. You tell them the stories of the epistles, relate it to today. That God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, it's the same God that was in the Old Testament, the same God in the New Testament, the same God in the epistles. He's the same God right now. But one last thing. We need to make sure that our lifestyle, our lives, are living this out as well. Or your kids are just, and other people around you as well, workers, community people, they'll never want to be like you, and they'll never want to be around you, and they'll never want anything to do with God because they see the phoniness that is in your life, and we have to make sure that that's not there. So, it's all about love, saints. And Jesus is the source of our love, so I encourage you, stay close to him, and let his love flow through you. Scripture says, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Let that love flow in you and then just flow out of you. Verse 9, we will pick up next week. Father, we thank you so much, so very, very much for the love that you have for us and the blessings that we have experienced tonight in worship, glorious time of worship, a wonderful time. At least I had a good time in the Word of God. And the spiritual truths that are found in this book, they're not just little things that the author threw on at the very end. They're powerful. They're truthful. And they're wonderful. Bless it to all of us, for us as individuals, and Father, for us to be able to share it with others as well. Father, protect us and watch over us and go before us now, as we don't really, unfortunately, have the time to sit and pray, as I've gone way too long. So we love you and praise you, and all the prayers that are on the hearts of the saints that would have been prayed, we lay on your altar tonight and ask your favor upon them. In Jesus' name.